Thank you so much, praise team, for not only this morning, of course, but for last night, which was super, I thought. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I would imagine that some of you celebrated Christmas last night. Others of you celebrated Christmas early this morning. And then there's some of you, like our family, that you're not going to be celebrating Christmas till after you eat lunch. That's what we're looking at. Now, of course, when we celebrate Christmas, you understand that what we're doing is we are celebrating what theologians like to call the incarnation. Incarnus in Latin means in the flesh. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came in the flesh to the earth. Now, understand something. When Jesus was born in a feed trough many years ago, not Mary, not Joseph, and not those shepherds. In fact, not anybody had any inkling that he was God. None of them did. In fact, the disciples, it took them a long time to figure out that the person that they were following around through Galilee and Judea actually was not simply a Messiah. He wasn't merely a man. He wasn't merely a physical Messiah, but he was actually God himself. He was a divine Messiah. The Jewish expectation had never, ever, ever been the idea that Messiah would be divine. Their thinking was the Messiah, would he be a mighty warrior? Yes, he would. Would the Messiah be a dynamic prophet? Yes, he would. He would be like Moses. Would the Messiah be somebody who was a deliverer for God's people? Well, yes, he would. Would Messiah be the greatest person ever born? Indeed, he would. But that was it. No Jew had the idea that God could become flesh. They, in fact, not only did that, was that impossible in their thinking, it was unnecessary. Their reading of the Old Testament is such that what we need is a powerful, prophetic, priest-like king who would come on the scene, defeat the Romans, and establish Jerusalem. That was the thinking. There was no necessity, nor even the possibility that God could come in the flesh and the Messiah would be somebody divine. That was not in their theological categories. And again, that's why the disciples had such a hard time, even when Jesus was stilling the sea. What kind of man is this? We can't figure him out. Truth of the matter is, it was necessary for Messiah to be divine. For God to fulfill all the things that were said in the Old Testament about Messiah, a careful reading would show he would have to be more than a mere mortal. He couldn't be merely a Messiah who was a human being. He had to be somebody who was divine. He had to be a divine Messiah for him to really accomplish those things that were said in the Old Testament about him. Now, this Christmas morning, what I want to talk about, I'm going to try to keep it brief. This morning, what I want to talk about is the reasons why Messiah had to be divine. Why do we have to be celebrating Jesus' birth as God on earth? It will not do to simply see Jesus as a great man who was born. It will not do to see him as somebody who's a wonderful example for us and the greatest man ever. It will not do. It is necessary that he be understood as God incarnate. Jesus was God born in that little feed trough. Any other birth that we celebrate, people who celebrate Christmas and just see it as the birth of the greatest man ever, will not get anything out of Christmas. And such a birth would have not done anything for this planet. Let's pray. Lord, would you thank you so much for Jesus, who is born God in the flesh, and for so many reasons. We thank you for his birth. We acknowledge that today. And we thank you for the fact that he came to do so many things for us, most of all to save us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I think I hear the angels. Feel free, angel, to go out into the hallway. You know, in John's gospel account, you hear nothing about the birth of Jesus. Understand, if you want to hear anything about Jesus' birth, you have to go to Matthew, you have to go to Luke. That's where you have to go. The interesting thing about John's gospel is what John wants to do is he wants to go farther back in time. And John goes way, way back. He goes back to a point in time where he makes the comment that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The truth of the matter is, according to John, Jesus existed long, long before his birth. In fact, that's one of the first things we find out in John's gospel is why Jesus came. Why was Messiah, why did he have to be divine? Well, John tells us right off early in his gospel. And he tells us that in John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You want to know a reason why Jesus had to be more than just a physical Messiah, but divine? Because the goal was to make a definition and a statement about who God is. You want to know who God is? Just look in that little feed trough and watch him as he grows up, and you'll see who God is. That was one of the reasons why Jesus had to be divine. And understand, again, the disciples had a hard time figuring out. The very last day of Jesus' life in the upper room discourse, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and as he's talking to his disciples, they still struggle with who he really is. They know he's far bigger than they thought originally, but they still haven't understood how big he is. And the conversation goes in such a way that Jesus makes this statement, if you had known me, and of course they knew him to some degree, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus, you can imagine, with a certain amount of disappointment, perhaps bowing his head and rubbing his forehead, Jesus said, have I been so long with you? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, Messiah was more than just a physical greatest man that was ever. He had to be divine. Why? Because his job description that God gave Messiah was to be one who would explain the Father. That when you looked at Jesus, you would see the Father himself. You would see full divinity. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why it's so important that Messiah had to be divine. Now understand something. He had to be divine not simply for the fact that you would go, wow, that's how God would act. That's how God would look. That's how God would behave himself. That's how God would respond to things if he were walking amongst us. It was more than just to be a glimpse of God the Father. It was far more than just to be a glimpse. That glimpse was not simply to satisfy our curiosity about what God the Father was really like. That glimpse was that we would actually not only see who he was, but that he would be an example for us. And Peter, years later, will make mention of that. One of the reasons why Jesus had to be God was because he was give us the perfect example. Nobody else could give us the perfect example. Go through the list. Moses, Elijah, David, they all fail in some way. And the disciples, don't get me started. 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You want a perfect example, it's got to be God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I mean, one of the reasons it was so important for Jesus to be divine was not only to explain the Father, so that you would act like the Father. I mean, you've all heard the catchy moral phrase that we throw around, what would Jesus do? Jesus would change that. What would the Father do? You want to know what the Father would do? Watch me. That's how Jesus would put it. What would the Father do? Because that's what Jesus would do. I mean, Jesus on several occasions made very clear, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, you know, the words I speak, those aren't my words on my initiative. Those words are from the Father. But of course, Jesus was born for even more than just to explain the Father or to give us an example to live by, wasn't he? He was meant to be far more than a perfect example. He was to be a perfect sacrifice. He was to be a perfect sacrifice who would save us from our sins. And that's what was told to Joseph. Understand something. Joseph never saw an angel while he was awake. He had visions of angels. It was Mary. Mary actually saw Gabriel and talked with Gabriel. Joseph had visions. And in the vision he had in the Gospel of Matthew, the angel said to him, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So right there we find out, what's another reason that Jesus had to be divine? Well, how can somebody who's imperfect save other imperfect people from their sins? To deal with our sin problem, we needed a perfect sacrifice. I mean, you even had that in the Old Testament, the idea of the spotless lamb. Imagery that Peter himself will pick up in his epistle. Spotless, perfect, innocent. This mission to save us from our sins could not be accomplished by a mere mortal. It had to be a divine Messiah, a divine baby. Obviously, it was necessary to have a divine Messiah. In fact, if we look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews, it says this: "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," that's you and me, "he himself likewise also partook of the same." That's why he had to be God in the flesh, don't you see? "That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who were through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." In 2 Corinthians, Paul put it this way: "He made him who knew no sin." He was the perfect sacrifice. He had to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Furthermore, John put it this way: "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins." That's one of his very purposes. "And in him there is no sin." Well, right off the bat, you know he's got to be God. Hebrews chapter 10, "By this will he have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Forget all those sacrifices. You got the perfect sacrifice. In fact, you have God the sacrifice. And then in Romans 5:9, where we were not that long ago, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him." I mean, the world's sin problem demanded far more than just a mere mortal Messiah. It could not be a mere mortal Messiah. It had to be a divine Messiah to be the perfect sacrifice. Our problem was too big. A divine sacrifice from a divine Savior, a divine Messiah. That's what Christmas provides for us. In fact, not only did we need a divine Messiah, but you know, we also needed a divine high priest. We needed a divine high priest. Understand, in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. You had to have a priest in the Old Testament, a mediator between God and man. Well, you still would need that. And again, that's where you have to have a divine high priest, and that's exactly the position Jesus filled. Again, looking to the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things." He had to be like you and me, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And then in Hebrews 8:1, now the main point is what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, that's God the Father, in the heavens. We had to have a divine high priest. Jesus has to be divine. If you have just a mere man in that feed trough, we don't get a high priest. We don't get a Savior. We don't get a great example. We don't get to see what God's really like. We're just to get to see the best humankind can conjure up. That's not going to save anybody. Now let's just pause for a moment. Let's go back and look and see. Here's what we've said so far. Why was the incarnation so important? To reveal the Father to us as no one else could. To give us the perfect example to live by. To provide the only sacrifice that could save us from sin. And to become our heavenly high priest to help us as needed. That's what we've seen. But you know what? That's not all. There's more reasons why Jesus had to be divine. First of all, there was a covenant in the Old Testament that God had made with David. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had amassed a fortune. Everybody David attacked. It didn't matter if you attacked David or David attacked. You're losing. You're losing. He whipped everybody around the entire Mesopotamian area, all the way up through Egypt. David was feared. And he piled up bronze and gold and silver and wanted to so please God by building him a temple. And God was impressed, but he said, you're not the man to do it. Not the man to do it. You know what, though? I'm going to build you a house. God's a God who keeps his promises. And he made a promise to David. And that promise to David, you can see in 2 Samuel 7. We call it the Davidic covenant. When your days are complete and you lie down, that's what Nathan told David, with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. In fact, in Psalm 89, there's a recapitulation of this Davidic covenant. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The millennial kingdom, and from then on, Jesus will be reigning on the Davidic throne. That is, if God's a God who keeps his promises. And we know he is. So that's what also we're expecting. Now, that presents a bit of a conundrum, of course, because if you're going to have an individual on the throne forever, he must be divine. But to be a descendant of David, he also must come through the Davidic line. Well, how do you pull that one off? Well, that's what we're told in the Gospel of Luke. That's when Gabriel talks to Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. Of course, that's just another term for Israel, forever. And his kingdom will have no end. That's why Mary's lineage is given in the book of Matthew, or in the book of Luke. And why you get the lineage in Matthew's gospel. In one, you get the background for Joseph, the legal, and the other, you get the background of the physical through Mary. Jesus had to come through a virgin, and he had to come through somebody who was through the lineage of David, and he got that through Mary, the physical lineage through Mary. Why Luke spends his time on the genealogy as he did. And that throne will be forever. God made that promise to David centuries ago, and he's going to keep it. And you're going to see it. And you're going to see it forever. That's why Jesus had to be divine. By the way, this is why sometimes on occasion we brush up in the New Testament to the statement, the Son of David. I mean, when people say the Son of David, they're thinking Messiah. They're thinking throne. They're thinking Davidic throne. Christmas required more than merely a mortal David. It required a divine David. And of course, for Jesus to fulfill such a mind-blowing takeover of a kingdom right now that doesn't seem to be run by God in some ways, does it? I mean, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 has a lot of sway. Well, Jesus made very clear also that one of the reasons Jesus had to be divine is because who else is going to be able to destroy the works of the devil? Can a human destroy the works of the devil? All we're really able to do is to help him out, okay? But Jesus made it perfectly clear, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, only divinity, only God can destroy the works of the devil. But Jesus made that perfectly clear. In fact, if you look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll look back at a verse we went through earlier. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus was on a kill mission. He had to take somebody out. He had to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, in 1 John, John looks back and says this, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. You want to know a reason why God had to appear in the flesh? To destroy the works of the devil. That's why it doesn't work to just see somebody in that little feed trough as the greatest man ever. This person had to wipe out the devil's works. No human being could do that. The incarnation was necessary to deal with the devil. Now, obviously this points again to the necessity of having a divine Messiah. Now, I've given you a bunch of reasons why Jesus had to be a divine Messiah. Why you can't celebrate Christmas as just the greatest man ever, a wonderful example, a great teacher who had a lot to offer. It didn't do any good. And I've given you a number of reasons, but all the reasons I've given you so far were reasons that Jesus or the apostles gave to other believers. On one occasion, Jesus told an unbeliever the reason he came. On one occasion, he told somebody who was a very ungodly unbeliever why he came. And it was on the last day of his life, just hours before his death. And that's when he's standing before Pilate. And Jesus tells another reason why he came. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world. To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Why did Jesus come in the world? Lots of reasons, but one of them was to testify of the truth. And of course, you know Pilate's response. Pessimistically knowing how things worked in Roman government and in Palestine, what is truth? What did Jesus mean when he said this? To testify of the truth. To testify of the truth meant to tell clearly who indeed God the Father is. And that only believing in his Son does anybody have a chance for eternal life. In fact, you can find some of this same wording all the way back in John chapter 8. You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus makes the comment that I am the light of the world. You want to get out of darkness, you come to me. And of course, the Pharisees were having a hard time with that. You want light? Come to Jesus, he was saying. You want to get out of darkness? You really want to get out of darkness? Come to me, Jesus said. And then later, Jesus makes these statements. What he says is very reminiscent of what we see here. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. How will you know the truth? Because I'm going to tell you all about the Father. How will it make you free? Because then you're going to find out how I fit into this, that you have to put your trust and faith in me. And that's why I'm the light of the world. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And Jesus said to them, and this is where he ends, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And that's when they picked up the rocks. To recall a quote from a movie, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And neither could Pilate. Pilate thought truth was gone. That's who baby Jesus was, folks. If you look down that cradle, you were seeing the great I am. That's Yahweh. You want to know the Father? You got to know the Son. That's why Jesus can say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what I've been telling you for 3.5 years. And once you know the truth, who Jesus is, why he came, and what he's doing for you, that's when your sins are forgiven. That's when you have life, and that's when you know the truth and you're truly free. Now, we've gone through a number of reasons here. Why the incarnation was so important? To reveal the Father to us as no one else could, to give a perfect example to live by, to provide the only sacrifice that could save us from sin, to become our heavenly high priest, to help us as needed, to fulfill the promise of an eternal Davidic king, to destroy the works of the devil, and to bear witness of God's truth, which can set us free. The greatest mistake anybody can make is to look at Christmas and say, well, that was just a good guy being born there. Because if that's your opinion, then you don't believe that God sent his son to die for your sins. Christmas is all about incarnation. Christmas is about God being with us for so many reasons. Jesus was born and grew up so you could know the truth about God and to have an eternal relationship with him, if you want to put it in one sentence. He was born to show you who God is, God the Father, and to give you a relationship with him if you want it. That's what he offers. That's what he offers today if you don't know him. I'm going to end with this verse here. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus gave his life for. That's what Christmas is about. The perfect representation of God who dealt with our sin problem. And that's his birthday we're celebrating today. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for sending him here so that we could know you. We thank you for his birth. We thank you how you protected him from the devil when the devil tried to use Herod to kill him. And on other occasions when mobs wanted to kill him, you protected him. You made sure that he died on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. We thank you for that. We thank you for the truth that sets us free, the truth that he lived and the truth that he died for. May we glorify you today by the way that we celebrate Jesus' birth. In his name we pray. Amen. How tiny fingers reach.